1 Corinthians chapter 16. If you found verse number 15, would you stand with me? Now, these are Paul's, if you have a Bible, maybe a Life Application Bible, it'll say something like Paul's final instruction. I have titled, not the message, but I've titled these statements about Paul. He does it in a lot of his writings, Paul's Proverbs. He just gives little short either principles or verses on the way to live, the way to conduct church life. He says in verse number 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. Then verse number 14 is a whole new thought that has been preached many times. He says, let all your things be done with charity. He says in other places, let things be done decently and in order. So he's just given some proverbs. Well, verse 15 to verse number 18 is a proverbial thought. It's a paragraph that I'd like to look at tonight. He says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruit of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us, and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas, and Fortunus, and Achaeus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. Father, bless the reading of your word. May it impact our lives, Father, please. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. If we were to talk about popular people in the world, just people that receive a lot of recognition, our minds would quickly run to people like President Obama, a man who receives a lot of recognition, and in part, rightly so, does receive recognition for his position. We would talk about sports leaders, people like maybe LeBron James, or we would talk about Peyton Manning, people who do notable things in their arena of sports. And you could pick any arena. That's not meant to leave anyone out. It's just meant to talk about the only two sports people should watch are basketball and football. Maybe an occasional track meet, but other than that, that's just what that's meant. You may feel differently, totally fine. We would also talk about probably some popular culture icons. We would talk about maybe the man who received recognition for the song, and I heard it this week, and I just have to put this in the message. The man who was on American Idol, the 50 or 62-year-old general, about with your pants down. I mean, I just love that. I thought of Elliot as soon as I heard that, and acting like a fool. But anyway, nonetheless, there you go. And I just thought that was hilarious. And being from the culture I am from, and then the culture my wife is from, and when I said acting like a fool, she just looked at me like, yes, you are. And I said, no, you don't get it. But nonetheless, we would talk about people from maybe an educational background. We could talk about philosophers. We could talk about a lot of people who in our culture are worthy of recognition. If we were just to ask the average person, tell me somebody worthy of recognition. The Apostle Paul is ending this first letter to the church at Corinth. And it has been a scathing letter. He has not, attacked is the wrong word. He has not attacked them in any way, shape, or form, but he has chided them with a holiness and sanctification perspective that they did not hold to. And as he ends this letter, he is talking about someone within the church that the entire church should receive or should recognize. And tonight as we go into this, this message, and probably won't be here the longest amount of time that we've ever been on a midweek service. I've said that times, and it has been that way, but I don't think that we will be. I want us to look tonight at this man and his family who are to be recognized, because their pattern of life is one that we should follow after and emulate. Look at verse 15 again. Paul is writing, and he's at the end of the letter, and he says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruit of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They've addicted. The word addicted there means to devote oneself to. don't know if you've ever met an alcoholic. Most of you probably have, or a drug addict, or somebody who's addicted to something. That means they have devoted or yielded themselves to something. And people can be addicted to a lot of different things. It doesn't have to be just alcohol and drugs. People can be addicted to fitness, and people could be addicted to reading, and people could be addicted to washing their car. I had a friend whose dad had what psychologists would call as a highly addictive personality, and he would spend 6 to 8 hours a day washing his car. His car was clean, very clean. He was good at what he did, but he had given himself over to that. And when he quit washing his car, he bought an RV, and he addicted himself to his RV. And whatever it was, he was always yielding himself to something. Some people are addicted to their children. I don't know if you've ever met any of those people, but they can't have a conversation outside of their kids. So how did it go today? Well, the children. No, really, how are you doing? Well, the children, they have addicted themselves. And we could run the gamut of people who maybe misplaced some things here. The Bible says that Stephanus and his house, look at verse number 15, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanus. That the house of Stephanus means that there was Stephanus and there were those that were associated with his house. Some commentators believe it even means his extended family. It definitely means his immediate family. So you'd have Stephanus and Mrs. Stephanus and the little Stephanuses that have addicted themselves to the ministry. That's what that word means. That's what the house of Stephanus is. It's his immediate family. And then many would even say it would be aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters of Stephanus as well, who they too. Now, I don't know that you could go that far. We don't even need to. But we could say that the house of Stephanus had voluntarily addicted or devoted themselves to the ministry. And look at verse number 15, the ministry of the saints. So tonight I just want to talk just briefly about this idea or this truth of people worthy of recognition in the local church. I want you to notice first that it was a heart issue, a heart issue. Verse number 15, there's some key pronouns here. Ye know the house of Stephanus, that is the first fruit of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. It was a willful choice on the part of Stephanus to addict himself to the ministry. Nobody made him. You don't ever see Paul going and saying, you have to addict yourself to the ministry. You have to be consistent about this. You never see the pastor at the church of Corinth, who obviously wasn't a very good pastor. He had very little standards and the church was in great disrepair. We believe, obviously, spiritually, physically, financially, that they were a selfish church, self-centered church. But the house of Stephanus, regardless of what everyone else did, they, Stephanus and his wife and his kids, they addicted themselves. They willfully chose to engage in ministry in an addicted kind of a way. And that word is a powerful word. They willfully gave up themselves for the purpose of the ministry. It was a heart issue. You ever been guilted into doing anything? I have been. I don't like to guilt people into doing things, but every once in a while I've probably done that. But I've been guilty or I've been guilted into doing things. Somebody said to me one time that you ought to do this. Why? Well, because this person has a good heart, and I was guilted into doing something, and I did it, and it was a waste of my time. And the whole time I did it, I was irritated that I was doing what I was asked to do. Anybody ever do that? Okay, good. I'm not alone then. We can all repent later together. That's not what Stephanus did. He wasn't guilted into the ministry. As a matter of fact, he stood alone. He was probably, look at verse number 17. He says, and we'll look at this point in more detail, but I want to establish it. For I am glad of the coming of Stephanus and Fortunus and Achaeus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. The church didn't do what the church was supposed to do. The church didn't do what the Apostle Paul had asked them to do. Most people believe that 1 Corinthians was the second letter that Paul writes to Corinth, and that 2 Corinthians in our Bible was the fourth letter that Paul wrote to Corinth. a letter written, and then 1 Corinthians, he says, I want nothing else to do with you unless you repent. Then there was some correspondence, a third letter, and then we read the fourth letter as second. And the Apostle Paul probably in the first letter was asking them to provide something because they were a financially very stable and secure church. And the Bible says here in verse number 17 that the church didn't do anything, but here comes Stephanas and a couple of friends, or these may have even been family members who came and they took up what the church did not. So we understand this, that Stephanas and his house were not required, or it wasn't even presumed, and it really wasn't even preached from the pulpit that they should addict themselves to the ministry. Rather, because of the love of Christ that was shed abroad in their hearts, they chose. It was a heart issue that just said, we're just going to serve. And I think it's important that we remember that. And when it is a heart issue, service isn't difficult. When it's a heart issue. If I'm serving, we've been working on offices, and people have been coming and helping, and we've pulled carpet and we've knocked down ceilings, and tomorrow we paint, and the carpenters finally come, and God provided so amazingly with our carpet. We went down to a local carpet place, and I talked to the wrong person. There's a pastor that's leader of part of the commercial side, and he gives people great deals, churches great deals. I talked to the wrong guy because Debbie wanted to go look at carpet, and if you go look at carpet, then as soon as you look at carpet, you're now part of the retail side as opposed to the commercial side, and I didn't understand that. I was not into the inner workings of the carpet industry. I was just a guy looking at carpet, and boy, come to find. But anyway, God bless, and carpet that was going to cost us over $10,000, we ended up paying about $7,000 for, and we're very thankful for that, and God did a great thing. So we've been working up there and all that, and to be real honest with you, it hasn't been a burden for me. Been a burden for Bernie, maybe, but it hasn't been a burden for me. It just hasn't been. I want to do it. When things are a hard issue, they're not difficult to do. When I just want to do something, it's not hard. It's not burdensome. Some people say, well, I don't want to burn out serving the Lord, so I won't serve the Lord as much. Can I be real honest with you? If you serve the Lord because Jesus loves you and the love of Christ is shed abroad in your heart, you'll never burn out. People burn out because they serve the Lord in the flesh. People burn out because they're like, I have to do this. And so their answer is, I'm going to do less for Jesus, so that I don't burn out serving Jesus. Well, really, what you're basically saying is I'm going to kind of quit so that I don't quit. And I'm not saying that I know there's certain times in life. I think it would be foolish for Alicia Cockett to say, you know what, I'm going to put my son in daycare just so that I can go door knocking 20 hours a day. I would look at her and say, go door knocking for another church. We wouldn't want that. We're not talking about foolishness. We're talking about the heart of the servants of God, that they just wanted to do something for the Lord. They were passionate about it. And Stephanas, what a great truth that is. And I don't want our church to lose sight. As we come to this building, we have opportunities here, and there's always going to be something to do. And we have, last Saturday, we had a project list of about 90 in total projects. Now we have a project list of about 97. Meaning there's always more to do. Always something more to do. I don't want us to look at the list and go, oh man, we've got to get this done. You know, really, we just are serving the Lord out of a heart that loves Him and desires to please Him. That's what Stephanas did. And we can get done as much as we can get done. And if we're not careful, we'll begin to chalk up, we did this for Jesus and this for Jesus. I don't know that Jesus is keeping track of everything that we do. I think He's keeping track of the heart with which we do it. Look, secondly, this is verse number 15 again. There's two truths in this one I see. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruit of Achaia. Okay, Achaia, Paul went there in Acts chapter 18, verse number 12. This is what Paul is conveying in verse number 15 of 1 Corinthians 16. He's saying that Stephanas and his house have been saved for a while. They've been saved for some time. They're not newbies to serving the Lord. They didn't get saved last week and get real excited and fired up about serving Jesus. That this is a, and he's establishing this for the church at Corinth, and I believe there's some reasons why. And one of the reasons is the church at Corinth, there were probably people there like there are people in America today and around the world today who say, well, I did my time serving the Lord. Now it's somebody else's turn. You don't see this with the house of Stephanas. So here's the point. Their service did not diminish over time. It's not like they served the Lord for 2 or 3 years and then they stopped serving the Lord. No, they were still serving the Lord. They had addicted themselves to the ministry. They had willfully surrendered their lives to the ministry. And by the way, they weren't paid. We don't see anywhere in this text that they're getting paid to do this. As a matter of fact, the context of verse number 17 is that they're paying. That they're giving. So there's not a pay scale involved here. They are just serving the Lord. And the older they get, they didn't diminish in their service for the Lord. Sometimes I get a little frustrated. Older people sometimes think, I don't have anything to offer. You have everything to offer. You have more time now than you've ever had. I was thinking about how much time I'll have when my kids are out of the house. And I'm not being facetious here, but everyone in here that's a parent, you understand. Kids are like time traps. They take all your time and they want it. And if it weren't for kids, you could spend all day doing a lot of things. I look at some of you moms and say, well, what are you doing? Like, I didn't get anything accomplished today. And the reason you didn't get anything accomplished is you changed 47 diapers and you made a meal and you ran, if you're like my wife, you ran 13 errands for your husband and you just did all of these things. When your kids move out of the house, you have a lot of time. But you never had before. Two solutions to that. If you don't have kids, you don't ever have to. You'll have a lot more time. The other one is send your kids to a boarding school. I don't recommend either. I'm just saying there are. But the house of Stephanas, they're serving the Lord. For a long period of time. You say, Pastor, how long? We're not really sure, but we would say in multiple years, the house of Stephanas is just serving the Lord. They're just addicted to the ministry. It's a frustration that the average Christian will serve the Lord. The average. We're above average at Canyon Ridge. I understand that. But the average Christian will serve the Lord for 2 years. 2 years. 2 years of their life, they could legitimately say they would, on average, serve the Lord. And that is decreasing every year. It's not increasing. So a person gets saved at 20 years old, they'll serve the Lord from 20 till death with some measure of consistency for 2 years. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. He talked about his life in the book of Colossians. And he says, the reason I do what I do is because Christ loved me. And the reason that we serve the way we do is to be because Christ loved us. It was a hard issue. It didn't diminish over time. Look at verse number 15 towards the end. They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They were serving people. Do you see that? They had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Saints are not images that the Catholic Church makes a saint. A saint in this text is a follower of Jesus Christ. And they have addicted themselves to serving followers of Jesus Christ. I mean, do you see that? I'm not trying to take anything out of context. I want us to see it within the context of what they're talking about. And I've heard people say this. I've heard sometimes well-meaning Christians, most of the time they're not so well-meaning. Most of the time they're less than ambitious for the cause of Christ. But I've heard people say this. I don't serve people, I serve Jesus. Can I be real, real candid with you? Jesus doesn't need you. He's in heaven. He has everything he needs in heaven. You can't do anything for him immediately. You can't go, Jesus, could I shine your shoes? Nope. Jesus, could I cook you a meal? Nope. Jesus, when you're sick, can I come by and pray for you? Nope. Jesus, do you need any money I can help you with? He has no needs. His dad's taken care of everything for eternity. Are you with me? Now, we serve Jesus by serving others. Well, I don't serve people, I serve the Lord. That's a dumb statement. If you don't agree, okay, good, fine, great. Not that you wouldn't agree, but just in case you didn't, go to Philippians chapter 1. I want you to see this. Don't mean to be caustic in the slightest way. Philippians chapter 1. And then turn to Philemon after that, and you'll probably be doing better. Are off? No, it's not the. It's I wrote it wrong, and this is the first time in 13 years I haven't printed my message off because our offices are so messed up that I just didn't. I couldn't. Anyway, they're messed up, but we'll show you the offices afterwards. But that's why. Normally, it's just in my notes. Philemon 1, verse number 7. The Bible says, "For ye have great joy and consolation in my love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, my brother." Paul is writing Philemon, and he's talking about his slave, his servant Onesimus. And before Paul gets into the need for Onesimus to be a minister unto Paul, Paul is saying to Philemon that, Philemon, you have refreshed, we're going to turn the heater on, you have refreshed the bowels of the saints. You remember the bowels are the seat of emotion in this culture? And he is saying here, you have emotionally encouraged people. You have physically encouraged people. Philemon was a man of some means. He was a man that was basically a wealthy business owner. He had many slaves, one of which was Onesimus. And he is saying here to the entire, or to Onesimus and to us through the writing, that you have refreshed the bowels of the saints. Philemon, you have been a blessing to the people of God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 10. He says this, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name." So God says here, Paul, I believe Paul writing Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, whoever it was, is saying, "God has not forgotten your labor of love, which you have showed in His name." But he leaves a comma there. It's an incomplete thought. He's about to answer that thought. And he says, "In that ye have ministered to the saints and do continue to," the word "do" is in a progressive or continuum, "that you do continue to minister." God has not forgotten your work of love, which you've showed toward whose name? God's name. "In that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." He said, God has not forgot what you've done, and what you've done is minister to the saints. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse number 10. He says, "Even as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." He says, God's given you a gift, God's given you grace, God has benevolently given you gifts that only you hold. Minister that to somebody else. Bern, come here. Steve, come here. Okay, there you go. Stand here. All right. Stand here. What's one of your spiritual gifts? I can't think of any either. Yeah, all right. No, I'm kidding. What is it? Administration. Okay, so let's say that, and I don't know what Steve's gifts are, and I don't need to know for the sake of the illustration, but let's say that Steve does not have the gift of administration. Okay? I don't know if he does or doesn't. Maybe it's not high on his scale. Maybe it's really low. Maybe when he looks at a project, he just goes, "Man, I hope somebody figures out how to do this and tells me what to do." Maybe he has the gift of service, but not the gift of administration. And Bernie has the gift of administration, but he's an officer, so we know he needs somebody to do the work. And so Bernie has the gift of administration. Steve has the gift of service. This is what Paul or Peter is writing about here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 10, that God has given Bernie the gift to administer. This is how it should be done. This is the way that it should go. This is the gift of administration. By the way, that's one of the requirements for a pastor. You have to know how things should go. Like lines should be symmetrical and auditorium shouldn't be green and things like that. Y'all weren't near as excited about that as I was. Oh, that was a good one. Bern can use his gift to minister to Steve, and Steve uses his gift of service to minister to Bernie. And while Bern is ministering to Steve, and Steve is ministering to Bernie, that's what verse number 10 says, ministering one to the other as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If Steve doesn't have the gift of administration, that's fine. That's no big deal. He has the gift of service granted to him by his Creator as a manifold grace of God. A lot of people say, I wish I could pastor. Why? Why do you wish that? If God hasn't granted it to you, that's the worst thing in the world. But if God's granted you to it, you better do it because it was granted by God. That's where Paul said that the pastors and the teachers are gifts to the church, but so too is the man who might not have that gift, but he has a gift of administration or a gift of service or the gift of teaching or the gift of helps or the gift of giving, that we are given those gifts, and when everything is right, we minister one to another through the local church, but we're ministering one to another through the manifold grace of God. That's why it's important that we understand that we are to be ministers to people, not projects. Projects are good. We've got to do them. We want to have a place to meet. We want a church without windows. Without these windows. We've got projects for lights and painting, and it's a testimony to the community and all of that. But the reason we do all of those things is not so that we can go, dude, we got the best looking church in all of the country. No, we do what we do so that we can minister more effectively to the people that God brings us. We do have the coolest view of any church in the country. I was sitting in my office tonight, what will be the study, looked out over the ocean. It was a clear night. Saw the Santa Catalina Islands all the way out there with that bright red sunset. And I bought the message online because I just had to look. I'm kidding about the last part, about the buying the message. Do you get it? So if God gives you administration or service or whatever, we use that one for another. Where we become silly is when we begin to fight. Well, I should have the gift of administration. That's why Paul said, don't covet another man's gift. No matter how much you covet it, God's not going to give it to you. The great beneficiary of all time, the great giver of gifts, did not give it to you. Y'all can sit down. I love Dr. Ouellette. And the thing that I love about Dr. Ouellette is he's the greatest evangelist I know. He just witnesses everywhere he goes, and he's just awesome at it, and he talks to people. And I'm with him, and I'm like, man, how do you do that? But he'll talk to people, and they'll listen. Sometimes when I talk to people, and I talk to people probably more than he does. Sometimes they just look at me. And I look at them, and they look at me, and I'm like, no, really, it's the key to the word of life. You have heaven as your home, and I witness to them and have a good time doing so. But when he does it, man, they get saved, and he has them down the aisle. Last year, I think he had 62 people he led to the Lord that he baptized. And I just look at that and get sick to my stomach. But can I be real honest with you? God may have not given me that gift. I still need to be an evangelist. I still need to be a witness everywhere I go. I still need to pass out tracts everywhere I go. I still need to pass out flyers for the family series everywhere I go. God didn't give me, though, that gift. Paul is commending the house of Onesimus for serving others. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. This is an interesting truth. We're winding down. 1 Timothy chapter 5. (Clears throat)
1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 10.
Paul is talking here about provision for widows. And I preface this every once in a while whenever we come to this text, and that is this. Just because somebody is a widow doesn't mean it's the church's responsibility to care for them. He says in verse number 9, look at verse number 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number, and into the number means let the church care for her, under 80 years old, at 60, having been the wife of one man. And then he goes on to list continued requirements. Well reported for her good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. You know what every one of her requirements are in verse number 10? Serving others. That's every one of her requirements. If she has not been a servant, he said, don't take her in the number. There's other requirements we won't go into. I just want to establish the point that Paul is talking here when he talks to the church at Corinth in verse number 16, 15 and 16, that it's imperative that we serve people. We don't serve a project. We don't serve a building. We don't serve a cause. We serve a person. And ultimately, we are serving the person of Jesus Christ while we serve the followers of Jesus Christ. So you put paint on a wall in the nursery, you're serving the children of the nursery. You change a diaper, you're serving a family. You put plants up here, you're serving a community. You help somebody in your neighborhood, you're serving. And the house of Stephanus was commended and to be regarded highly because they were serving people. Look at verse number 16. The Bible says that she submit unto such. This is what it says. That ye submit unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us, and laboreth. Point number 4. Servants should be followed. Servants should be followed. Paul said that ye submit yourselves unto such. These are in absolute terms. It's a command. He's saying, basically, subject yourself in relationship to ministry. Not in relationship to your home. It doesn't mean that if there's a servant in the church, a man servant in the church, that other women have to obey him as her husband. Nah, that'd be silly. That's not what God's talking about. But he's talking about within the framework of the local church ministry that when someone is a servant, to submit yourself to them. Or subject, the word that the commentators would, or the scholars use, was subject yourself. It's commanded. And it's critical. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 and 26, the Bible says, Jesus is talking here, he says, and I'm not going to quote it right, but he says that when the world looks at leadership, the world defines greatness as somebody who is an ultimate power. And he says, but let it not be so among you. He says, he who is greatest among you, let him be your servant. And he who is chief among you, let him be your minister. In other words, he's saying it's critical that you minister. To not follow this pattern is to elevate a man to a position that he should not be elevated. Jesus said, don't ever elevate anybody because they want position, because they have position. Matthew Poole said this, greatness in the kingdom of heaven consists of doing rather than being, and in doing for others rather than for self. Greatness is to be found in service. Only those men who are truly great, who are the servants of their race and helpers of mankind. It's critical that servants be followed and servants be emulated. Jesus, the Bible says, was the servant of all. He was the greatest servant. Notice that when Paul talks about leadership, because he's saying here to the church at Corinth that you submit yourself to such. What's the such? The servers of the saints, the ministers of the saints, and everyone that helpeth with us in labor. He's saying, make sure that you follow, that you emulate, that you pattern your life after people who are consistent at serving those around them. Notice Leadership is not defined by education. I had a man say one time, I don't think a pastor should be a pastor if he didn't go to Bible college. I'll be real candid with you. You see that nowhere in the Word of God. I'm not against Bible college. I think it's fine. It gives a lot of people a false impression of spirituality. Diplomas are not divine. I have one. It's somewhere in a box. In a couple of weeks, it'll probably be on my office wall. Again, I am not against Bible college at all. I think it's good for a lot of people. But if you're trusting in your education to elevate you spiritually, then that's a position of arrogance. Because whose education wins out? The guy with the bachelor's, or the guy with the master's, or the guy with the PhD, or the guy with the double PhD, or the guy with the MDiv, or the LDL? That's like a cholesterol. Or all of the other things, and we could look at all of those. And again, I'm not against any of them. I'm just saying that's not what elevates somebody in the mind of God. And it certainly should not be what elevates somebody within the church. This is why I went to Bible college. I'll be the studier for the church. That's not what God's called them to be. Leadership is not found, according to Jesus, by intellect or IQ. It's not had by money or prestige or power. Leadership is had by servanthood. And when you're a servant, and when you notice a servant, and when you see a servant, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's saying, a servant is someone you should follow, emulate. That's what verse 16 says. Submit yourselves unto such. He's saying, this guy's a servant. Come here. So Steve is serving, and I notice, and I'm just a church member, and I see him serving because he was supposed to sing tonight, and the Aubrey Cahill got sick, and Lisa had to stay home, so Steve couldn't sing. I offered to play for him. But I see Steve serving, and I see him doing other stuff, or any of the men in the church. I should follow that. I should emulate that. I should let that motivate me to be a greater servant for Christ. And maybe he's never put in a... Maybe God never opens a door, and Steve gets in a position of authority. But I should still follow him because he's a servant. I think it's silly. I think it's silly that so often we think the only people that we should ever follow are people who are in positions of authority. The greatest leaders in our church sometimes are people who no one knows. The people who motivate me that I look up and there's ladies downstairs cleaning a kitchen on hands and knees, and they get done and they walk up to me and they go, Pastor, it's still filthy. I think, y'all were down there 6 hours. Would you quit playing cards and get to work? I'm kidding, because I walked down there and I saw them working like mad. That's critical. Or we walk into a nursery and near is a lady with a smile on her face with four screaming kids. I saw Amber yesterday, ladies sewing. First time ever in the history of Canyon Ridge, we had a nursery for ladies outreach. In the morning, they had a great time, and I walked into the nursery, and here's Amber, and Tank and Aubrey are holding hands and writing a prenuptial agreement, and they're planning everything out. Oh, Pastor will do this. I'm trying to convince them at a very young age that I should sing, and they're not going for it, but I think they've been trained wrong. And there was one of the babies that was in there that was just squalling, and I just looked, and I thought I would poke my head in and try to be an encouragement, so I poked my head and said, hey, it'll be okay. And he screamed louder, and I shut the door and said, ooh, praise the Lord, I'm not in there. But you know what? That's a leadership issue. That motivates me to serve the Lord. I'm glad I don't have to be in the nursery. I'd rather paint all day long than watch the nursery for an hour. And Amber may not want to paint for an hour. And really, the Bible is just saying that we should be serving. Yeah, we talk a lot about spiritual leadership. You know, spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership is servant leadership, and servant leadership is this: is that I lead and you lead by serving others. God's for leadership, and the church is to have leaders. I just think that God's not real happy with people that want demanding positional leadership. had a guy one time tell me that he would be in charge of certain things if he had a certain measure of authority. And so he asked if he could do one thing and I said, yeah, let's give it a shot. Go ahead. And he started telling people to do the menial task of going to the store and purchasing something. I thought, what a jerk. Those are my first thoughts. And then I prayed and Jesus said the same thing. I thought, I can't believe it. You can't go to a store for a ministry that you're over? I can't tell you how many times my wife's been to the store. Everybody in this room has been to the store. If you go to the store and bring us a receipt, pray that we find it. I'm kidding. We'll do that. I'm just saying that servants should be followed. When you see somebody serving, they should be followed. You're going to look at people and you're going to go, oh, I see this inadequacy in their life. You know what? You're right. It's going to be there. If you want to find inadequacies, just tell us up front. I can tell you mine. And most people say, Pastor, what's Bernie's inadequacy? So go ask him and he'll start telling you. I'm stubborn. Inadequacies are there. Paul didn't say you should be followed because you have fewer inadequacies than another or a better intellect than another or a better ability or a better career or any of that. He simply says, follow servants. That's what he says. And submit yourselves unto such or people that are the same. Submit yourselves to people like Stephanas who have addicted themselves to the ministry. Servants should be followed. And lastly, in verse number 17, he says, I am glad at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunus and Achaeus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. Number 5, and it's important that we understand this. Servants bring joy. In verse number 17, they brought joy to the individual, to the heart of Saul. Saul was struggling in them, and Stephanas and Fortunus and Achaeus came. They encouraged the Apostle Paul. I can't begin to tell you that when I pull up to the parking lot on work day and there's 40 people out working, or I look out and people are doing all kinds of things, and we took a picture, and people all over the country have called me and said, Brother Chadwick, we saw your Twitter post. It's like your whole church was out there. I said, well, there are a few people that should have been there that weren't. They said, like, who is it? My wife. And then they didn't laugh because I was lying. But it's an encouragement. You see somebody serving. You see somebody in ministry. You see somebody that's given up some things so that they can be engaged in the work of the ministry. That's an encouragement. And it ought to encourage you. I get so tired of people who are so skeptical of everybody who serves. Oh, they're serving for position. If you were serving for position, can I let you in on something? Don't join an independent Baptist church. We're like the smallest of the small. That's like saying I want to be influential in the nation of Israel. Well, let's join the tribe of Benjamin. That doesn't make a lot of sense. Or I want to be an influential person in the country. I'm going to move to Rhode Island. What? Literally, a spot on the map. My neighborhood's as big as Rhode Island. No, I mean, just, seriously, you're not getting it. I'm just trying to say that people don't come to church and should not come to church in seeking position. And we ought to look at people who are serving and be encouraged as opposed to always going, they have some ulterior motive. Really? What ulterior motive do they have? Well, I can't get into that. Well, then how do you know they have one? I don't see me looking at me going, why are you saying that? It's just a natural heart of man to question everybody's. Well, Brother Davidson came here so that he could really mess up our electrical stuff. He could have stayed in Arizona and messed up some other churches. He didn't have to drive here to do that. He did to be a blessing. And then it encourages us. And we see somebody that drives a Harley, it cannot encourage us kind of anyway. It'd be better if it was a Yamaha, but nonetheless, that's great. He likes a Harley. And drives across the desert just to be an encouragement to us. What a blessing that should be a motivator to us. And then encourage the individual. Look at verse number 18. And he says, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Who's Paul writing? The church at Corinth. So when he uses the pronoun yours, he is saying that they have encouraged you, the church. Servants bring joy. And then he says in verse number 18, they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge them that are such. You know what the word acknowledge means? Recognize them. Tell them thank you. We are such a selfish lot sometimes. People will watch our kids in Master Club, in junior church, in the nursery, and we have such a welfare mentality. We claim other countries do, but sometimes we do. And we don't ever go to the teacher and say, thank you. I know you studied last night till, 9 o'clock at night. You've been practicing all week and you're buying stuff for my kids just so that they'll enjoy church. Thanks for what you do. Can I take you to lunch? I was kidding. No, I wasn't. Seriously, that's what he's saying there. Acknowledge them. Now, you would be a foolish person to serve for recognition. We serve for Christ. We've established that. We are violating a biblical truth, though, if we don't acknowledge people who are serving. Bulletins don't make themselves. They don't. We don't walk in on Monday morning and go, dude, there's bulletins. Wow, the Ravens brought them again this week. It's amazing. Fantastic. The schedules don't get printed by themselves. The music schedule doesn't get done just willy-nilly. Bernie does more than a dart and a board with all of the songs on it. What are we singing this week? Oh, there you go. We got our six songs. We're good to go. No. And he says, acknowledge it. That's why we want to say thank you and we want to be grateful. And it was funny to give Jason Riley the certificate for being the rat roach remover man of the day or whatever it was. But there was a sincere heart of gratitude on the part of those ladies that gave him that. Because they didn't have to remove the roach that had been in the kitchen since it came off the ark. Or however long it had been there, I don't know. I'm just saying it should be acknowledged. When we acknowledge servanthood, we encourage servanthood. When you say, man, thanks for that. There have been times when it's been difficult in ministry and every day is not a bright, sunny day. But the sun does come out the next day. Nobody got it. The sun will come out tomorrow. Did you get it? All right, thank you. Y'all should have laughed more quickly. You messed with the whole illustration. But not every day has been an easy day. And it's great when in encouraging, and I'm not pleading for this in any way, shape, or form. I'm just trying to illustrate it personally. That when you walk up to somebody and just ask them how they're doing, and they go, Pastor, thanks for studying this week. That message really was such an encouragement. And the same is true for everybody in this room. You know, when that happens to me, I kind of feel like, wow, that was a blessing. That was an encouragement. And when somebody walks by you and says, man, good job, just accept it as that they are acknowledging you and recognizing you. So, two questions to ask then. Number one, will you be a servant for the cause of Christ? Not for yourself, not for position, not for title, and only you can be honest about it because you could lie to everybody else in this room, including your spouse. Will you be a servant for the cause of Christ? The second question is, if you answered yes, how will you then serve Christ in His church? Oh, I'll be a servant. Well, how are you going to serve Christ in His church? Question number two, will you be a servant? How will you be a servant? Show up at work day, work in a salmon street, watch a nursery class, or vacuum a floor. We're going to ask people on Sunday night to sign up to help clean God, keep God's property clean. How will you partake in the work of the ministry for the cause of Christ? What will you do? And will you follow those people who are serving?